Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So, what I want to talk about today, inshallah, is basically a reminder we need about this ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَصَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَأَصَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ. So sometimes, وَأَصَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا So sometimes there is something we hate, but literally that means perhaps there's something you dislike and it's good for you, and perhaps there's something that you love and it's not good for you. So it may be harmful, it may be many things we don't know. So what we need from a reminder from this ayah is that it applies to so many things. And then we'll look at some other hadiths and how when we encounter things, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when we encounter something that we dislike and it's actually good for us, and then when we encounter something that we love and it's not good for us, obviously, ultimately, Allah knows better. This is what this means. Allah knows better. But what it means specifically is that in that situation, that's the test that is going to occur. When this happens, we need to not cling to something, our own opinion, our own like or dislike of that thing. That's what this means. We need to let go and fall back on Islam or submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Letting go. That's what it means. And then again, we can apply this to many, many things. The first thing that might come to mind is, for instance, when there's something in our spouse, and that's often used, this ayah, when you might go to counseling to an imam, he might pull up this ayah and remind you that you may not like something in your spouse, but it's actually good for you. And you may dislike something in your spouse, but it's actually good for you. So we can apply that there. We can apply it particularly to times when something is happening that we don't understand and we want it our way, and our way is not happening. And so we need to let go at that point. Now we have this incredible ni'mah of this ayah in our life to fall back on, whereas the non-Muslim, they go through the vast majority of their life just obstacle after obstacle and trying to figure it out on their own. When we have this incredible ayah, sometimes Sheikh Muhammad likes to remind us, like, how valuable is just this one ayah to us? We wouldn't sell it for millions of dollars, the understanding of this ayah. That's how valuable it is in our life, but we don't notice it. And it applies throughout our life, and we don't have to get stuck in those instances where we don't know why something is happening, and we wish for something, and we dislike it, or we don't like something that is happening. So we need to, now this, obviously there's a caveat in this. This doesn't mean, for instance, when it's something for the sake of Allah, and you need to do it, we just do it. But if there's something in the dunya realm, and we don't understand, what do we do first? We fall back, we ask the ulama. If we don't have the understanding ourselves, we ask the ulama. If we don't have access to the ulama, we try to do the best that we can with the resources that we have from the Qur'an al-Kareem itself. And then we go to the hadith. For instance, we can look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. I am in the best opinion of my slave. So let's say something is happening and we don't like it. So then we look at this hadith Qudsi. I am the best opinion of my slave. So we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is only going to do what is good for us. So if we're not liking something that is occurring, and we're doing everything in our knowledge and what we know we're supposed to do for our deen, for ourselves, then we let go at that point. And we know that ultimately, whatever is happening, even though we dislike it, it's in our best, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is behind that circumstance. But this is how this can become very crucial and prudent to remember this ayah at that time. At that time specifically? Because usually we tend to have wisdom for things that occur afterwards, and we don't apply it at that time. And what that means is usually we become disputatious with those around us. And because, again, if we apply this to something, what is the most often occurring thing that we dislike? Something that someone else is doing. And this is why we have to fall back on this all the time, keeping in mind that we do not have control over any other person's behavior, even other children. Ultimately, we can guide them and make dua and nasiha. We hope, inshallah, to coax them to the best. This will come specifically, especially into play as teenagers. And as young children, we can give them a glare. Sometimes they get scared of them and just do it. But that doesn't work anymore when they become teenagers. So we have to coax them into it and use our gentle side. And ultimately make dua that they land on the best side, inshallah. So, but this comes into play over and over again, that we can't control other people's behavior. And also, what we can control is our reaction to that person's behavior. So this is a hikmah that we need to apply. I mean, many times, the questions that I get, just this one principle alone, because people sometimes, it's interesting, people don't know, but they reveal themselves in their questions. This is what the ulama mean when they come to us with their questions. So I had a question earlier in the week. Sister said, you must get involved. It's marital. Usually when it's must get involved, it's usually involved in marital problems. And so what happened is it happens to be a distant relative. So they thought, I had a vested interest to get involved in here. But anyway, so they said, I must get involved and tell that person that it's basically involved a scenario where the mother-in-law is coming to stay with a young couple and their child. And apparently the quarters are not that spacious. So they're saying that, you know, I must get involved and tell the mother-in-law that she must leave. You should never come to someone and with your request like this, subhanAllah. But anyway, people do kind of stuff like that in these times, thinking we have all this set in order because they're saying, geez, because the quarters are not large enough, and, you know, the mother, obviously, this is the mother of the bride, that giveaway, right? The mother-in-law must leave because the newlywed bride does not have, relatively newlywed, doesn't have enough space. So anyway, I gave this hikmah about subhanAllah. And alhamdulillah, I have to report back that they took the advice very, very internally, and they appreciated the response. Because you'd be surprised, people don't think about all the ramifications and how this affects everyone. And so first of all, I have to remind them that subhanAllah, we do not have any control over anyone else. You can't just, you know, expect, and this, by the way, the requester, the mother-in-law, expected that because this family happens to turn to me for advice, she expected that they would listen to me and I would do this because she knew they would listen to me. Of course they would, inshallah, but she didn't know that I would never do such a thing and say that. I'm not going to tell someone else what to do. So I had to remind her, and she appreciated it in the end. And I said, we don't get involved like this. First of all, hikmah number one is, the Sheikh Muhammad, hafizullah, especially in those who have a role in the ummah, we can only help those who come to us. I cannot get involved and tell, regardless of whether that person turns to us and respects our opinion or not, just call as a third party and say, you must do this. This is way outside the boundaries. So that was number one. Number two is there is a much larger issue here in that the couple needs to solve why are they not communicating about this. But they need to communicate there is a problem here. So that needs to be solved. And if we solve that problem, not just this problem, but all other little problems that come along the way will get solved. But if we solve this one problem, let's say they were all willing to just listen to my resolution on this. But still, have we solved really the problem? We haven't gone to the cause of it. This goes to how we solve medical problems as well. This is why I don't like the allopathic medicine. They just give you the symptom relief, symptomatic relief. How do we cure? Does anyone talk about what the cause is? I dare you to go next time you have a problem, ask your doctor, what is the cause? He's going to laugh at you because they've long forgotten about the cause. They're not even interested in the cause. So we have to look at the cause. This is what we do. So the ulama and representatives of the ulama, we're not going to just give you this circumstantial symptomatic relief. Okay, we're going to solve the problem. Mother has to go back home. No, that's temporary relief. Why are those two not communicating? That is the cause of the problem. Why is the bride issue not being addressed, or the husband, whatever it is, it's a communication issue that needs to be solved, and then they can keep solving other things that come along the way. So this is why we need to look at the crux of the matter, and we fall back on ayahs like this that help us tremendously. This is why the scholars say we reflect on just very few ayahs and really apply them. This is why we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us amal on everything we learn. Because subhanAllah, if we just apply, even if it is little what we know, we can go much further than learning more and more and not applying. Obviously, we don't want that. This is the way of the Salaf. Abu Madian, radiallahu anhu, he would not move on to the next ayah when it came to memorizing until he implemented it. So just one ayah. This is how many of the Sahaba were. It took them years to memorize because they wanted to do amal on it first before they moved on. So we need that tawfiq in the amal. And little things that we can do like that, it actually are huge mountains that we're moving with it because the meanings are so significant. So in terms of medicine, for instance, I could have used this example last week. We had the turkey, and then we had that beautiful dessert that Hazrat brought us, all those beautiful desserts. So the analogy there would be, so obviously, sometimes you can have sweets, and that's okay. But if that's all we ate, that's not good for us, is it? We might want it. So here's an example of you might love a thing, but it's not good for you. Sugar, undoubtedly, if that's all we ate every day, it's not good for us. In fact, it can kill us. It's a slow poison. We can have it sometimes in certain amounts as treats. And on the opposite end, the turkey. If we use the turkey as an example, Kiriha is a succulent turkey. I forgot to mention this last week because people don't know the reason it tastes good is because it's organic. I don't think, I certainly don't like, I've never tasted turkey that is not organic and that quality. MashaAllah. So anyway, when I was cutting it, now you might be grossed out, but see, the skin is really good for you. I know that. Most people think the skin is just fat. Actually, the skin has the most protein in it, if you look at it. And here's my proof. When I was cutting it, so I what I'm getting at is pieces of the skin was left in there. And those are the most delicious parts, actually. And some people may not like it, but you could acclimate yourself to like it. Especially since you caught one, alhamdulillah. So anyway, when I was cutting it, I noticed something really spectacular. And that's proof there's protein in there. What I saw is the turkey, and I didn't do it on purpose. SubhanAllah, I was like stretching as I was cutting it. Because it's not easy to cut skin, right? Especially pieces that have fallen off. And it's not connected to the meat itself. When I was cutting it, what I noticed was collagen. It was actually a wolf, wolf pattern. We looked at fabric, and they're called warp and wolf, the two parts of fabric. You have to put it at angles in order to make a textile. That's how you do it, right? You weave it in and out. So you could see that on the turkey skin. protein. And so that's proof. That's protein because that's collagen. Only collagen has that quality. So there you go. And so that was put in there because it's good for you. You may not like it, but I put it in there because it's good for you. So you can have your sugar sometimes, but we know it's not good for us all the time. And so this is, so what about these matters, spiritual matters and matters of the dunya? We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the dunya in unlimited realm to those he doesn't care about. Notice in the parables in the Quran al-Kareem, Fir'aun, for example, and all the others, they're getting all, Fir'aun was never sick in his whole life. What is that about? Because Allah gave him whatever he wanted in the dunya. That's true, it's meaningless, dunya. I don't know if people read the email, the wisdom, the hikmah that the brothers who visited Mashiach Hafizullah recently, and he said, he taught them this about how some people do more ibadah asking for dunya. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not have that equation. Because you do more ibadah, you get more dunya. No, we go because what is good for us. Dunya is ultimately meaningless. Worse than the root of a fly. Meaningless. And what we're asking for is much more than that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prayers for us much more than that, to give us something meaningless. So, this is what we mean. When we love something, it may not be good for us. Allah knows better. So, what we're really afraid of in that moment is actually the unknown. That's what we need to remind ourselves. It's not, so we're clinging to something. It's really the unknown. We want this thing. For instance, where does this apply? When people lose a job, for instance, and they're clinging to that, and they're distraught because they lost that job. Whereas we don't know. It's the unknown, actually, that we're afraid of. In that moment, what we need to do is turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we don't know that other door that is about to open up. We think this is the only door. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might have this magnanimous door being opened up on the next corner for us. It's just because we've become habituated to this door. That's really what we're loving. We're loving the habits. We're creatures of habits. And this is why you hear people saying all the time, the anxiety of our time is all from being creatures of habit. But that means that we have forgotten how to rely on Allah. Our ancestors, they used to have changes all the time in their life. And they didn't have this anxiety because it was a constant test of our reliance on Allah, on tawakkul Allah. So that's what the test is. In that moment, we need to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in terms of going back to this medicine and knowing the causes, I like to know, to look into mysterious illnesses every now and then. So I was reading up on a very interesting, and we know when there's stroke, what is the sign of a stroke? One side of the body, right? There's something happening with only one side of the body. Like they say to look for, the frown on one side of the body, or whatever. One, you ask them to put their arms up. And what, if one goes down, they can't control one, and the other they can control. Those are signs of a stroke. It only happens on one side of the body. Did you ever think about why? Why does it happen only on one side of the body? Of course, it's because of the brain and how the brain works, because it's in halves, right? But more specifically, what is going on, this is proof that there is no loop with the arteries in the brain. Where they land in the brain is disconnected. So the parts that go up to the brain land on each side separately. That's what that means. Because if there was a loop between the arteries, then it should affect both sides of the body. So this is proof that the arteries that come up land on each side separately, and they disconnect right there. For example, so this mystery illness I was reading on, there was a woman who came in to the ER, brought in by her husband because she couldn't get out of sleep. She was sleeping and snoring, and he could not for the life of him get her up. And he knew this is extremely abnormal because she's very active and everything. And he couldn't figure out what is going on. His wife cannot wake up, and full snoring. And she never snored before. She just couldn't get up no matter what. He shook her. And this is a woman, again, he knew there was something wrong because this is a woman thinking of habits, of routine. She always got up at the same time, always did her thing, right, you know, just popped out of bed. And so he couldn't get her up, took her to emergency because she's not getting up. And obviously he could see her breathing, the chest was expanding, but she was sleeping. They took her to ER. Nobody could figure out what is going on. It's not a coma, per se. So they had all these doctors trying to figure out what it is. And one doctor had this idea. Could it be that because we know this, you know, how the arteries come into the brain on two separate halves, could it be that one of them, you know, could it be a stroke? It's called RAS, the reticular activation system. That's what keeps us awake. There's two arteries, one going on each side. And so that's what, into the brain. And so that's what, if there's a clot, and that one of those arteries and some people, by the way, only have one of these arteries. They don't have it going on each side of the brain. Some people. So this one doctor theory is maybe she's one of those who only has one of these arteries, and that artery is blocked. And sure enough, that's what it was. There was no other explanation. So as soon as they did the MRI, they did indeed find that artery was blocked, so they gave her the clot breaker, and she woke up instantly. So, I mean, that kind of, there you go. There is an example of getting to the cause. This is why it's so important to know, go behind the cause of things, not just the symptomatic relief. We can solve so much, not just these little disputations that come up. We need to solve the whole gamut, especially in the beginning, in terms of newlyweds. You know, get them on the right track by allowing them to fall back on IAS like this, where they need to learn these wisdoms right at the beginning. We could solve so much strife by understanding these hiccups, inshallah, go much, much further and not have to waste so much time in therapy and counseling and all these other things. And ultimately, what did Allah say when we're doing these things without thinking? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَيَّ مَرْجِعُكُمْ. Do you ever reflect on that ayah where he says, to me is your return, and I will explain to you what you used to do? It should make us reverberate like a mountain. I mean, this is a grand statement by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, remember, your return is to me, and I'll explain to you what you used to do. Meaning that during that time on earth, we should be reflecting each time. What is it that we're doing? So not have this state of thinking we can control others. Be responsible and know that we only have control over ourselves, but we do have control over reaction. And that goes back to our state and all the other things that we learn. I just wanted to end with some reflective statements that I was reading that I'd share, because I like pick them wherever we pick them up. And there are various statements, wise statements. You know, not particularly by famous people, but just random things I read during my readings. So, one of them is, there's no problem that can be solved from the same level of consciousness that created it. So this goes to what we were talking about. So if there is a problem, we need to get outside of that state in order to solve it. We can't solve that problem being in the same mode. So this is about movement, which takes us to the next statement, which I like. Life is like a bicycle. To keep your balance, you must keep moving. So this is, we need to keep that in mind as well. Apply these hikam together and get kind of the idea of what we need to be doing. Just keep moving, inshallah, like we said, from point A to B. Ultimately, that's what everything is about. And our state. What was our state in those points A and B, and as we're moving, inshallah. جزا الله عنا سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم معه وأهله. جزا الله عنا سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم معه وأهله. جزا الله عنا سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم معه وأهله. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. الفاتحة.